Hey, good morning. We are in Psalm 47, 42 this week. Psalm 42 this week, fantastic psalm. And I want to share with you a verse out of Psalm 42, verse 7 and 8. We always start out everything in this week, not this week, all the time in church with a scripture. Psalm 42, starting in 7, deep calls to deep, and the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Father, we give you praise that you are so kind to call out to us during the day with your love and sing to us in the night. And Lord, we know that you do this because you love us. And Jesus, we give you praise for being so very kind to come to this earth to die for our sin, that we can know forgiveness and you for all of eternity. And we praise in your name. Amen.
Before we sing this morning, I'm going to read something else to you. I am one of us that reads from the scripture every day, every morning. And sometimes it's just really good to go to a commentary and see exactly what the scripture is trying to say. So that was the case this morning. And it was Hebrews 4, and I should have understood what I was reading, but this really makes it make sense. So there is no personal rest without responding to the gospel, that message of by faith in Christ. Let me read that again. There is no personal rest without responding to the gospel message by faith in Christ. Now, there is a weekly rest in remembering the Sabbath day, now the Lord's day, and that's what we're doing here today. There was a Canaan rest for the children of Israel when Joshua led them into the promised land. And there is rest from the guilt of sin for anyone who trusts Christ. But there is a rest remaining in heaven for those who renounce trust in their own work and trust in the work of God in redemption. It is vitally and eternally important to enter into that rest by faith. So there's many different kinds of rest, and I just wanted to read that to you this morning. The songs that we're going to sing for the month of Thanksgiving, or the month of November, which is the month of Thanksgiving, are all going to in some way instill in us a thankfulness and a gratefulness to our God. So we're going to start this morning. We're going to hear a lot about His creation, and I personally think it is way wrong to exalt the earth above our God that created the earth. So that's where I stand on that issue. But let us praise our God this morning and tell Him how great He is. And it says, "You are great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone." Psalm 86:10. Let's stand as we sing, "How great Thou art."
Some wonder, consider all the worlds Thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe is made. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Savior God, to thee.
How great thou art,
how great thou art.
And when I think that God his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Next song, I'm really trusting that you're not going to know as well. It's For the Beauty of the Earth, and it's been around a long, long, long time, but we just don't sing it very often. But it is, again, from the Psalms 107:8. Praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works. And his very first work was creating our earth.
The beauty of the earth, for the glory of the skies, for the love which from our birth over and around us lies. Lord of all, to thee we praise. This our hymns of grateful praise, for the wonder of each hour, of the day and of the night, hill and vale and tree and flower, sun and moon and stars of light. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise, for the joy of human love, brother, sister, parent, child, friends on earth and friends above, for all gentle thoughts and mild. Lord of all, to thee we praise this our gift of grateful praise, for thy church that evermore lifteth holy hands above, offering up on every shore the pure sacrifice of love. Lord of all, to thee we praise this our hymn of grateful praise, for thyself best gift divine to our race so freely give, for that great, great love of thine, peace on earth and joy in heaven. All the loss of thee we praise, this our hymn of grateful praise.
Okay, we're going to go right to our communion time this morning. And again, we're going to give thanks. We're going to sing, we're going to go through this song twice, and we're going to have lots of time to give thanks to our Lord for what he has done. Let's be standing again, please, as we give thanks to our Lord. Thank you.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks is what He's given. Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given. Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks.
Such a pleasure to sing with you all this morning in His name. As men come forward for communion.
So something interesting has been going on in our house. We have started looking at the amount of stuff that we have around us. And we have started getting rid of stuff. So just warning you, if you pull into our driveway, you may leave with a box. We've just been anywhere we can get rid of stuff, we've been trying to get rid of stuff because we've been convicted that we have way too much. Whenever I walk into the girls' room and I'm like, okay, I'm not telling you goodnight tonight because I can't find your bed. That's a problem. So we've just really been trying to declutter the house. And it's perfectly fitting for me with the seasons in which we're going into. We're getting ready to go into winter. We're going to be spending more time in our home. And being able to have more space with a family of six is very vital to me. We're also getting ready to go into holidays where stuff is the focus. We're getting ready to go into a Christmas season where getting stuff is our kids' focus. So it's amazing to me, whenever you think about it, how much stuff we have. We have a ton of stuff. We have storage sheds to store our stuff. We use every inch of our house to store our stuff. It's amazing what you find in attics. But when you really think about it, how much stuff do you actually need? How much stuff do you actually need? Jesus says in Matthew 19:21, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Thinking about this, this man's stuff kept him from having a relationship with God. That's convicting to me. But I want to think about it a little bit even more. You think about all of the stuff that demands your time, your thoughts, your heart. We fill our time with stuff constantly. We fill our hearts with stuff. We even fill our minds with all kinds of stuff. When you really think about it, there's only one thing that we need. There's only one thing that we need. 2 Peter 1:3 says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. We fill ourselves with stuff constantly when all we need is Christ. We need to remember where we need to store our stuff. We need to remember where we need to store our stuff. Matthew 6:19 says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal them. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy. The thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there your desire of your heart will be. It was amazing to me. After we went through and got rid of a bunch of the kids' stuff, watching them play was a thrill to me. They were had room to play, and it's amazing. Some they would walk into their room and they're like, I can't make a decision on what to play. So, too many times we have too much and we lose focus of the one thing that's important. If we were to really look at our lives and examine the stuff in our lives, would we be able to weed all of that out and find the one true thing that matters? Whenever we clean up the stuff in our lives, then we have the freedom to be children of God. So I just encourage you to examine the stuff that's in your life, lose the stuff, and gain Jesus. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to be here and to worship you. Lord, you are the one true thing that matters. And I just pray that we are all able to focus on you and you alone, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. for all that you've given to us, Lord. I'm thoughtful of something I heard this week. I was listening, and a man had many people come into his office with all sorts of problems, and he told him he had this 10-step process to solve their problems. It was to go out into the world, find someone to give either money or time to, and then repeat that process 9 more times. Lord, it's amazing what can happen when we give, when we turn to look to others as opposed to ourselves. Lord, I just encourage everyone to be a cheerful giver and to be thoughtful of what you can do. In your name we pray. Amen.
I've been pretty convicted lately, the past few weeks, that God has asked us to be prayerful people. In particular, I find that when I get up in the mornings, I can't not but pray. And it's profound, and it's very deep. And so we're going to start doing something here at church, moving into the coming year. On the first Sunday of every month, we're going to have a prayer Sunday. And where I normally have our quiet time where we pray, we're going to have 3 individuals, different each every month, sometimes the same, but different prayers, come up here during our prayer time, and we're going to have specific prayers over specific things in our nation. And so today we're going to have Rick praying over the executive branch of our nation. We're having Vern praying over our legislative branch of our nation, and we're having Huey pray over our judicial branch of the nation. And I would ask those guys to come up here when they pray. And then during our Sunday school time, I encourage you to stick around. We're going to divide up into groups and have small group prayer over our nation as well. We want to do this every first Sunday, just because prayer is so powerful. And do you realize how much of a privilege it is that God lets us pray to Him? There's also a great passage in Ezra and Nehemiah in which the people were calling to a nation to repentance. And while they were praying, the people stood. So while these guys are praying over these 3 things, would you mind standing with me?
We've also been going through Psalms, and I'd like to read Psalms 33, verse 10. The Lord foils the plans of all the nations. He thwarts the purpose of the people. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations. You bow your head with me, please. Lord, we know that in the midst of this time that You have a kingdom purpose. You brought our country to its knees, Lord. Nothing that is happening now is a surprise to You. You see the big picture, the whole picture, Lord. And You are at work in ways that we cannot see. I ask a blessing of wisdom over the executive branch of our government, Lord. Please guide the direction of our country. Hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for Your Son who died for our sins. We have to look to Him for guidance, for this nation cannot change without the people changing, turn away from sin and seek You out. Help us to start there and to influence our leaders and how they guide. Be with and guide us. In Thy holy Son's name we pray.
Our Heavenly Father, Maker of heaven and earth, You have blessed this nation so much. But somewhat like nation of Israel, we have slipped away. You've given us a government that is made by the people. The people have the say in it. And part of this government is the Supreme Court. And their job is to look at the laws that are passed and determine whether they're constitutional and whether they are fit or can be used for the people as a whole. So, Lord, I pray Your blessing on him. I pray that they not only consider whether things are laws are constitutional, but whether they are right in your sight, Lord. We need to be right in your sight, Lord. Give them guidance and understanding. We just thank you for the blessings we've had. Thank you for Christ. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Maybe see it. Thank you. There's something inside you. There's something inside you that's powerful. And it's not something that we can actually put a finger on it. And it's unique to us. It's more than just a feeling, but it's something deep inside you. In fact, I feel it deep inside me. On Tuesday, I get the chance to go back home where I grew up on the farm after our Tuesday morning men's study. And when I go back on the farm, I love going back there. Oftentimes people ask, what do you go back there for? Because you got plenty of hunting ground back here. And the reason I go back is because when I go back and walk the same farm that my granddad farmed, there's something deep inside me that's almost connected to the land. And I'm sure if you're a farmer, you know what I'm talking about. And so as I walk that land, I just feel it deep inside me. It's a stirring that I can't quite put my finger on. I can sense it when I have moving conversations with my adult children. At some point, your children move from being your child to a friend. And when you have that friendship with your adult child that, and you have a conversation that's moving, it's stirring to you. There's something deep inside me that touches me. I can see it when I engage my grandchildren. And they run to me and they call me Papa and they want to hold me and it's deep inside me, and it's more than a feeling, but it's there, and it's like I can't put my finger on it, but something deep. I can sense it in me when people continue to promote the killing of unborn children. It just troubles my soul deeply that we have a nation that does that. It's something deep inside me stirs. When I do funerals, and the funeral that I'm doing, that person obviously had no fruit in their life whatsoever. It's very apparent. And as they had no fruit in their life, it saddens me, and my soul is troubled to the point that I can cry over someone I never knew. Something deep inside me. When I'm not able to be here on Sunday, there's been times I've been ill in my own house or been times I'm not gone. I'm going to be gone here the 14th. And when I'm gone in another church service, I see your face. Because there's something deep inside me desires to worship the people I've worshiped with for years. As I contemplate that deep inside me, there's something that happens when I speak of the incredible kindness of Jesus and how he forgave me of my wretched, despicable past. And oftentimes it spills out in tears because the deep in me swells up as I contemplate the reality of forgiveness of sin. There's a deep inside me. I'm a medical person, and I've been in the medical field since the early 90s. And I've never seen an x-ray with this on an x-ray. I've never seen an MRI scan or this show up on a CAT scan. I've never seen a lab value that reflects what I'm talking about today. But we all know that this is. This is called deep. There's something deep inside of us. And some of us try very hard to hide from the deep inside of ourselves. We try to hide it from others. I can remember when Molly was growing up in our home as a young child, Jess and I loved to watch this show called Monster Inside Me. You ever seen Monsters and Signs on Discovery Channel? And it was stories upon stories of people in our neighborhoods, if you will, in our country, who'd get these parasites inside their body. And someone would be sitting there, and they'd see a worm squiggle across their eyeball.
or they would find themselves something wriggling underneath their skin and pull a worm out from underneath their skin, or someone feels a scratch on their head and turns out it was a bot fly on their skull. And so while Jess and I had a great time watching that, Molly cringed. You just couldn't do it. And the reason I bring that up is because sometimes when we talk about the deep inside of us, we almost treat it like a monster, like that video. We want to avoid it and not go near it. It's the same reason that when you go in a vehicle by yourself, you turn up the radio so loud, because why? You don't want to hear yourself think in the silence. You see, there's a deep inside of you that we try to avoid, but we can't avoid it. And I'll tell you why we can't avoid it. Because there is another deep calling out to the deep of you. Look in Psalm 42, verse 7. We was already there once today. Psalm 42, verse 7. Look what the scripture says. Deep calls to deep. Deep calls to deep. As you contemplate the reality of you and I trying to understand what that means, God puts in his scriptures a deep calls to deep. Now, what is this deep that calls to the deep? I believe the deep in this scripture is referring to the deep of our God, the deep of our God calling to the deep of our soul. That's what he's trying to do here. And the deep of our God means the heart of God is calling out to the deep of you, or the heart of you. And there's something unique about Psalm 42. If you look at the very top of Psalm 42, what do the words say after Psalm 42? A what? A maskil by the sons of Korah. Okay? Now, we've already learned in the Psalms that there are several Psalms that are maskils, and maskils are instructional Psalms, meaning someone is trying to instruct us something. Okay, so who's doing the instruction? Well, we've already said it. The sons of Korah are the ones who wrote the book of Psalm 42, the letter Psalm 42. Now, why is this significant to us? Now, how come it would mean something to us? Well, we first hear about the sons of Korah in Numbers 16. In Numbers 16. And in Numbers 16, Korah was a Levite. Now, Levites were people that God appointed to draw near to him, so they, in turn, could help people draw near to God. So Levites had fantastically wonderful positions in God's scheme of worship. They were meant to be near God, so they, in turn, could help people draw near to God as well. And Korah was one of those Levites. Unfortunately, Korah in Numbers 16, you can go there with me, I'm going to read it just briefly. Korah in Numbers 16 was rebelling against this idea and rebelling against Moses as Moses was bringing up these thoughts. He was rebelling in his duties to lead others to worship God. He began to complain, Korah did. He was unsettled, unsatisfied, and didn't like his position that God has given him. Now, I want you to listen to the words of Moses in Numbers 16, 8 through 11. You can go there if you want, but I'm going to read it to you right here. It says, Moses also said to Korah, "Now listen, you Levites. Isn't it enough for you that the God of Israel separated you from the rest of the Israelite community and brought you near himself to do the work at the Lord's tabernacle and stand before him, for stand before the community and minister to them? He has brought you and all your fellow Levites near himself, but now you are trying to get the priesthood too. Is it against the Lord that you and all your followers have banded together? Who is Aaron that you should grumble against him?" Does anybody know what happened next in Korah's life? Anybody know what happened? You can see there in the picture right there. What happened was Moses spoke to these men. They refused to go back to where God had placed them. Remember, God separated out Korah and the Levites to help people draw near to God because they themselves are doing. They were specifically given the privilege. They were given the privilege and honor to be near God, our God, and then draw others to be near to God. But they lost track of that value. And they rebelled against God and his word, and it cost them. It cost them a lot. You see, the ground opened up, and in that moment, God did something unusual. The ground literally opened up, and alive, 250 people went straight into Hades. Alive. Because they rebelled against what God had for their life. And so then you and I are in Psalm 42 today, and we ask ourselves, "But wait a minute, preacher man. You're telling me that the sons of Korah died out?" Well, hold on a minute. Because I look in Psalm 42, written almost 500 years later, how did it come about that the sons of Korah would still write the Psalm 42? I'll tell you why. Because if you look at it, The earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them along with Korah, those whose followers died when the fire devoured the 250 men. And they served as a warning sign. The line of Korah, however, did what? Did not die out. And so what that means for you and I is this. We have the opportunity to have Psalm 42 today because there were some sons of Korah who weren't going along with Korah. And they said, you know what? It's a pretty big deal to watch Grandpa go into the ground alive. I think I'll listen. And I think I'll change my ways. And I think I'll take what God has given me and draw near to God and recognize it's a privilege to draw near to God. And then in turn, I'm going to later put that in my own family, my own sons, my own daughters, my grandchildren, my children. I'm keep going down the line until finally 500 years later, we have men who are devoted to God and are instructing us to listen to the deep of God because they saw the warning sign 500 years ago. You have someone coming after you. And this is the promise, that if you choose to love your Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, you yourself are going to have followers 500 years down the road. And what are you going to give them today? And so as you contemplate the reality of that concept, here's what I want to share with you. How does God do that then? Because if the sons of Korah knew about the deep of God 500 years previous, and then also in Psalm 42, and then now, here we are 2,000 years plus from Psalm 42, how can we know the deepness that the sons of Korah did? Well, look in verse 8. Psalm 42, verse 8. Look what the word says there. Psalm 42, verse 8. If you haven't found Psalms yet, it's right in the middle of your Bible. Just crack it in half, and I guarantee you'll find it. Psalm 42, verse 8 says, by the day the Lord directs his what? His love. At night his what? Song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. You see, the sons of Korah knew something about the deep of God. That in the daytime, they knew in the daytime that the deep of God directs his love towards us during the day. They knew that. And they also knew something else. That the deep of God sings to us in the night. So when you go to bed at nighttime, guess who God's singing to? He's singing to you. And they also said, this is a prayer to the God of our life. And so the sons of Korah, is their God your God? Yeah, he is. It's the same God. So this is our prayer to the God of our life, the same as the God of their life. And so as we contemplate the reality of Psalm 42, I'm excited to share with you that since this is a prayer to the God of their life and a prayer to God of our life, let me ask you a quick question today. Where is your life located? If you could point to it, where would it be? Okay? Most of us point our heart, right? Okay? So as I contemplate there, I already shared with you that I'm a medical person. I have seen hearts beating, but a person be dead. They have no brain activity. They have no physical activity. They have no blood pressure. They're clinically dead, but their heart is still beating. So are we talking about the deep of us being our physical heart? Or is it something different? I'm going to suggest to you it's not your physical heart. But God does describe things, the deep of us, the piece of us that is life is in our heart. However, it's not the physical heart that maybe you and I think of. And so you as I kind of contemplate that, what does it mean then that since he's the God of our life, what does that mean? Well, remember, God says in that verse 7, the deep calls the deep. And I've already shared with you that the deep of God calls out to the deep of us. Well, what is that deep that he's talking about? In Ecclesiastes 3:11, it's a wonderful passage. Ecclesiastes 3, wonderful passage. Look what he says here. He says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity where? In the human heart. Now, I've seen hearts literally stop beating, so that means that heart's dead at that point. But it says eternity's set in that heart. So what is he getting at? Here's what he's getting at. As we contemplate the deep in all of us, what if we could measure time by a swimming pool? And I say that, think about this. We would say 5 minutes is like the shallow end, but the deep end is like what? Eternity. That's the image you see in your bulletin today and the image you see on the screens before you at times. So think about this. The deep in us is eternity because God has created us for eternity. God has created you for eternity. You may think you've been created for Monday mornings, Monday through Friday. Get that out of your head. That's not true. You are created for eternity. As you contemplate throughout being created for eternity, this means this deep can only be measured by our relationship with God. Since God is eternal, and He put that in our hearts, our relationship with God can only be measured. Our deepness can only be measured by our relationship with God. Don't miss out on this. Hold on. And as we grow in our relationship with God, guess what we become? We become deep people. That's what we do. We become deep people as we grow our relationship with God. Deep people, listen, deep people respond to the deep call of God in their lives. They have a uniqueness about them. Sometimes we just call them weird. Because deep people respond to the deep of God, and they just look like they do life differently. And so here's a thought. What do deep people look like in everyday life? What do they do in everyday life? I'm glad you asked. Psalm 42, starting in verse 1. The deep thirst for God. The deep thirst for God. Look at this in Psalm 42. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? And so the deep recognize something about themselves. They cannot do life without God. They've recognized this. I can't do life without God. This is curious. Last night, I was hunting below Brett and Stephanie's place last night, and I was walking through a creek to go to my deer stand. And as I was walking through the creek, I'd have to round curves, you know, I was going through the creek. And I round a curve, and I caught a corner of my eye about 40 yards from me after two bends, a set of antlers. And there was a deer laying right underneath my deer stand. It's like, wow, that's incredible. And I put my binoculars up to tell it's an 8-point buck, not a shooter for me, but he'd been a nice buck, not bad. And so I got down on my hands and knees, and I crawled through the creek here and crawled through the creek here, and I picked up a couple walnuts on my way over because I got to get that buck to move somehow because I got to get in my tree. And I got to where that buck was, and he couldn't see me yet, but I could see him, so I began to throw things at him. And I was downwind of him, and he stunk really bad, like he was in the rut. But he finally got up and did a snort wheeze like that, and headed on down the creek. And guess what he was next to again? A creek. And you see, that old buck bedded down right next to a creek because like any old deer, when he's thirsty, guess what he's going to do? He's going to get a drink. It's the same way for you and I as people. We want to rest in such a way. I love that what Deb said about rest. We rest in such a way that the people who are deep know they must find their thirst quenched in our God. That's what they must do. And so the deep have done enough life in dry times. Think about this. The deep have done enough life in dry times that they recognize they need God like a deer needs water. That's what they've recognized. They have a deep thirst for God. Their soul aches to be in the presence of God. When they wake up in the mornings, their heart says, I've got to spend time with Jesus. I've got to. And when they go the whole day without spending time with Jesus, their heart says, I've got to have some point of where I'm connecting with Jesus. And it's a challenge for deep people to have themselves contemplating the reality of not connecting with God in any given day. And their minds, and the deep person's mind, is a deepening, burgeoning desire to connect with God, not only once in the morning, but when? Throughout the day. And simply put, they cannot fathom life without God whatsoever. They can't do that. So a quick question for you, church. Here it is. How deep are you? Seriously, ask that question. How deep are you? Because here's a thought. Make up your mind today. Let today be a turning point for you. Let that be a powerful turning point for you. Make up your mind today that you want to be a deep person, to ask God to help you love Him more deeply, to hear the deep call of His heart to yours. Remember, the deep calls to the deep. It's the deep of God's heart calling out to the deep of you. Our second point today is this. You're following along in a sermon outline. The deep pour themselves out to God. The deep pour themselves out to God. I heard a story about a man who was living in a neighborhood, and he said every day about the same time, early afternoon, an old, tired-looking dog would come up to his house. And the dog would come to the door. It had a collar on. The dog looked healthy. He had a fat belly on him like he was being fed. So the dog looked healthy, normal, just looked great. And so the dog would come to the door, and he let the dog in the house, and the dog would slowly go down the hallway, curl himself up in the corner, take about a two-hour nap, and then the dog would get up from his nap, go to the door, he'd be released. This went on for months, months and months, this dog would do this. And so if one day he figured out, you know what, someone owns this dog, and I bet they're missing it for 2 hours every afternoon. And so this time he stuck a note to the dog's collar. He stuck a note to the dog's collar and said, you know what, this lovely dog has been coming to my house for several months now. He comes into my house and takes a nap. And that's all he wrote. The next day, the dog came back right on schedule. He arrived for his nap. And this time, there was a note attached to the dog's collar. Oh, this is interesting, he said. So he gets the note off the collar. Here's what the note says. He lives in a home with 6 children, 2 under the age of 3. He's trying to catch up on his sleep. Can I come with him tomorrow? And all young parents said, amen. Yeah. And so think about the concept. You know, much like the owner of that dog needed a nap, I want to tell you something. All of us need an emotional release. All of us. We need an emotional release. And we're all different people. I get it. We're all different people, but we all have the same issue, people. Did you hear that? We're all different people, and we all have the same issue, people. Look at Psalm 42, verses 3 and 4. He says, my tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. You know, there have been times in all of our lives, I know this is true for you because it's true for me, and I'm probably one of those people as well. There have been times in each of our lives that people have said cruel, insulting, and remarkably unkind things. It's like, how could that come out of their mouth? And some people just seem to have a knack for saying cruel, insulting, and remarkably unkind things. They just have a knack for it, and they're in their life. And the deep know something. The deep know they need to pour out their interactions with people to God. They know that. Because the deep, when they get hurt by people, and we do get hurt, when we get hurt by people, the deep know they will get no relief in talking to other people. None. It doesn't feel good whatsoever to talk to other people or even talking to themselves. And if you haven't talked to yourselves in a while, you're probably lying about it. There's no relief in talking to people, no relief in talking to themselves. The deep know this. The deep know they must pour themselves out to God. That's what they know. They must do that. They must pour themselves out to God. And as they pour out their soul to our God, here's what they do. They recall a fondness. Look what he says in that verse 3 and 4. They recall a fondness. Those seasons of life where it seemed like God was really close and was protecting them, they recall with fondness as they go back and talk to God about pouring out their soul, that they see that His worship was on their mind in those seasons. So listen, folks, don't miss this. Make up your mind today. Think about this. Make up your mind today that you want to be a deep person. Do that, okay? And here's one way you can do that. Stop talking to people about people. Some of us call that gossip. Stop it. Stop talking to people about people and start pouring out your soul to God when you have people issues. How many people here have people issues? There should be 100%. Because when you look in the mirror, guess what you are? You're a people. And someone has issues with you. Stop talking to people about people. Quit doing it. And just go to God and pour. But I don't get immediate gratification. You don't get immediate gratification talking to somebody else's gossip either. Stop it. Don't do it anymore. Make that at least one thing that you can take away from this message. Stop talking to people about people and just stop and talk with God. Pour out your soul. Third point is this, the deep hope in the presence of God. The deep hope in the presence of God. There was a very successful lawyer, and he was just found himself buying a new Lexus. He was a farmer on the side. And he's ready to show it off to his colleagues. And as he got out of his Lexus, a dump truck came along. He's getting out of his Lexus. He's on the side of the road. A dump truck came along, too close to his car. Whoom! Took off the door of his car. Wow! He jumped out of the car, grabbed his cell phone, and called 911. Within 5 minutes, an officer showed up on the scene. And as the officer was coming up to the man is screaming, livid, just raising his voice and just screaming, crying out loud, vehement anger. I'll never get my car to look the same. No matter how long you take it to the body shop, my car is never going to be the same. Did this for 5+ minutes. And finally, the lawyer kind of wound down in his rant, and the officer just shook his head in disgust and says, you know what? I can't believe how materialistic you are. You're so focused on your possessions that you don't notice anything else. And the lawyer says, how can you say such a thing? He says, well, if you hadn't noticed, you're missing your arm from your elbow down. It's gone. He goes, ah, where's my Rolex? You see, you're hoping in something today. Seriously. It may not look as shallow as that guy right there, but you're hoping in something today or someone to satisfy your needs, your wants, your desires, or the deep longing that you feel. You're hoping in something. And you got to ask yourself the question, where are you placing your hope today? Now, you can tell. Think about this. You can tell where you're placing your hope by what bothers you. You can tell where you're placing your hope by what bothers you. If you have a setback at home, if you have a setback at work, financially, with a hobby, or had an encounter with another person that was less than stellar, what is your go-to attitude when you have a setback? Think about that. What is your go-to attitude when you have a setback? Look at Psalm 42, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 42, verses 5 and 6. He says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise in Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan. The psalmist admits that his soul is what? Downcast. He's got a pouty lip, and his attitude's not very good. He's downcast. He's almost depressed. Another translation says he's in despair. Despair means I don't even want to live anymore. His soul is obviously disturbed. This helps you discern where you're putting your hope. Think about this. What disturbs you? You think, thanks, preacher. That's helped me get away from that this morning. But think about that. Whatever is disturbing you is likely where you're putting your hope. And so think about that next question. What is your disturbed soul saying about where you're placing your hope? We're going deep today, folks. Figure out the deepness of what's going on inside you. And so as you think about that, here's what the psalmist says to do. He says this, analyze what disturbs you, causing a downcast soul. Analyze that. If you feel down the dumps one day, can't figure out what's going on, analyze what's going on. Ask the Lord for help. Lord, how come I'm downcast today? Start to reflect back what you've experienced. Then do this. Tell your soul to place your hope in God. Repent from placing your hope anywhere other than God. If you're putting your hope somewhere else, you're always going to have a downcast soul because nothing can satisfy your hope better than who? The Lord. Look, tell your soul. I can remember years ago I'd be in the kitchen when I was cooking a meal. I could hear Molly doing her homeschool work back in the dining room. She'd say, hey, Dad, who are you talking to? There's nobody in the kitchen but me. There's times you have to talk to yourself. And the psalmist here says, do that. So people may look at you funny and think you got three heads. Let them do it. You've got to tell yourself to place your hope in God. I'm not putting my hope there. I'm putting my hope in God, okay? You're talking to yourself again. Tell your soul to remember that God has saved you and praise Him. Has God saved you from your sin? Has God saved you from your sin? Is there any reason that you need any more than that in life? There isn't. There's no more reason. Did things bother you? Sure. Then let that teach you something, okay? And then two, tell your soul to remember that God is your God. Look, when somebody is not your God, other than God, guess what that God is to you? A tyrant. A tyrant, an oppressive person who brings you down. That's what it is, okay? Now, let's think about our last point here. The deep know that God is their rock. The deep know that God is their rock. Look with me in Psalm 42, 9 through 11. Psalm 42, 9 through 11. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, and yet I will praise in Him, my Savior and my God. I heard a man say this one time, my wife gave me an ultimatum. It was her or my addiction to sweets. The decision was a piece of cake. It doesn't take long to realize something about all of us, and this is true. I heard a governor say it years ago. It's true. That when life gets tough, we have to go to a crutch to get us through it. When life gets tough, we have to go to a crutch to get through it. You know, we use food. We use screen time, your cell phones. We spend money. We have work. We have sleep. We have medications. We gossip. We drink. We drug. We smoke. We do porn. You can just fill in the blanks. We all have a crutch that we go to when times seem tough. And I'm going to share with you something. I remember years ago a governor said Christians were just people who need God for a crutch. I said, no, that's not true. I need God to carry me. That's what I need. And so as you contemplate the reality of what happens sometimes when you're in those seasons, when you're in those seasons where it's very hard, times are very hard, and it's seemingly so easy to think about negative things about God. And we do this. When times are hard, we think about negative things about God. They can just be so trivial. Because remember, we're putting our hope in things not God sometimes. And think about this. We do this. God has forgotten me. Look, he says right there in Korah. The sons of Korah wrote it. God's forgotten me. Doesn't God see what people are doing to me? Doesn't God see how people are gossiping about me? God, where is God? Doesn't God see my pain and my suffering, especially from this person? Doesn't God see that? Doesn't God see me? Doesn't God know where I am in life? And we do that. And so think about this, folks. Don't miss out on this, because you're either in a bad time right now, you come out of a bad time, or let me give you some hope, you're getting ready to go into a bad time. Look, analyze what you do when times are tough. When times are tough, you do certain things, and you do. There are some things you just do. And you don't even ask yourself about it. We talked about it before church even got here. We're like an old cow that didn't get out of the rain. There's a shed with the barn door open. She didn't have sense to get out of the rain. She just sits out in the rain the whole time. We're the same way. When tough times come, we just sit in the same spot and do the same thing over and over and over. Think about this. How come you do the same things over and over and it doesn't involve God, the things that you do? So here's what you got to do. Tell your soul to place your hope in God. Look, you can say that you learned it and shared it in Christian church that you're supposed to talk to yourself. And that's what you're supposed to do. Okay, you're supposed to talk to yourself. That's what the scriptures say. But you're not talking to yourself from yourself. You're talking to yourself about what God says about your scenario and situation and what he says about himself. Tell your soul to place your hope in God. I'm not going to place my hope in anything else. This really bothers me. It seems to me I'm placing my hope in this. Okay, there's a word for that. It's called repentance. Repent from hoping in anything other than God and place your hope back on the Lord. Okay, second thing. Tell your soul to remember that God has saved you and praise him. Have you been forgiven of sin? Okay, is there anything else you need? Nope, nothing else you need. If God only ever did one thing in your life, which is save you from your sin, that is enough. That's worthy of praise. But I don't feel like praising him. Well, it's not about your feelings. It's about what you need to do to honor God and get through the tough times. Tell your soul to remember that God is your God and praise him. When you make somebody God that's not true God, that person becomes a tyrant. And there are too many tyrants in charge of our lives instead of the one true God who's so very kind. I think there's something profound going on here. Here it is. If you take the time to analyze why you do what you do and when you do it, I'm serious. Take the time to do that. Take a bulletin home. Use it this week. Figure out why you do, when you do it, and what you do. Try to figure that out. What's going on with me that I do those things? You'll likely discover, think about this, you'll likely discover the deep of you is crying out to be filled by something deeper still. There's something in you that wants to be filled. And this is why you do what you do when you do it. Okay? It's because you're not seeking the Lord, but you're wanting something to fill you up. Now think about this. The deep of our God is deeper than the deep of you. Let that sink in for a moment. The deep of our God is deeper than the deep of you. Think about this. Since the deep of our God is deeper than the deep of you, and if you open the deepness of you to the deep of God, what's going to happen to you? You'll be filled. You'll be absolutely filled with the one true living God. Can you imagine your life filled with the one true living God? And so think about this. Since the deep of our God is deeper than the deep of you, what are you? Filled. Filled. I didn't happen to look at the calendar today, but I think this is a significant day. Today's Veterans Day, is it not? The 11th is Veterans Day. Okay, thanks for keeping me up on that. I want to share with you a story about one of my favorite veterans. He went to the Aleutian Islands in June of 1942 and left there in October of 1943. And as he was in, we got some little feedback there going, Derek. So as he went to the Aleutian Islands, my granddad grew up on a farm growing up, and he was a mechanic. That was his MOS, was a mechanic. And so he was in the Aleutian Islands there, like I told you, from June of 42 to October 43. And I can remember some stories he told. One I won't tell because it's kind of gruesome, but the other thing that he enjoyed doing was killing caribou with his military-issued rifle until his officer found out about it and they had to quit. He liked that caribou meat better than anything else. But as my granddad was discharged from the Army with an honorable discharge after the war, he was a sergeant. I don't recall where the circumstance was. I want to say granddad had a dream. But as I contemplate the reality of that man, he had a dream. And in that dream, I believe he told me he was in a hospital. And he says he woke up and looked to his right. And as he looked to his right, he saw two doors. Okay? Feedback or something. Pull up a mic, kill it, or I don't know what's going on. So anyway, he would, when he looked to the right, he could see two doors, both doors opened. He said one door was full of pain, misery, darkness, a wretched looking place. And he said the other door opened and it was full of light. And he said there is the deepest warmth and peace he's ever felt in his life. And in Granddad's mind, he knew what he had to do. He had to choose the door. Which door would you choose? Yeah, that's right. Granddad chose that door as a younger man then. And he raised three sons and a daughter. One of those sons was my dad. And you saw Dad here last week. Have you noticed Dad and I look just alike when we're together? But Dad himself loves Jesus. I love Jesus, and I'm hoping all my children love Jesus. And I can trace my heritage, my legacy, if you will, back to my grandfather making a choice. What are you going to choose today? You have a great opportunity. I don't care how old you are. You may be 80. You still have an opportunity to pass on a legacy to people around you. Even people like Avery's age and Krista's age. While they're young women now, at some point, they're going to make a decision in life to live for Christ or not. How many generations will that affect? Have no idea. But I'm two generations out from my grandfather, and it's affected me. So I want to encourage you. You have a deep, and you have a deep calling to you. And are you going to listen? Let's stand together if you don't mind. Hey, if you have a decision to make today, let's talk about it after church. Come see me after church. If you're a woman in church today and want to talk to another woman about faith issues or concerns, I know that we have gals here that would love to talk to you. So let's pray. Father, we love you. We give you praise that you're so very kind to open up the deep of you. We would call that vulnerability. You're very vulnerable with us in sharing the deep of your heart and calling out to the deep of us. And Lord, help us to not be so ignorant of the deep inside of us, because now we truly have been educated. And to open up the deep of us to the deep of you, that we can be filled. We love you, sweet Lord. We have much to be thankful about. And we give you praise in your name. Amen.
Thing that I want to say, thank you.
crank up a reg mic a little bit on this gal.
All right. Thank you, Lord. Jeff had asked me this earlier this week. He said, would you be willing to speak? And I was like, no. I teach hundreds of students, and I don't have any problem speaking to them or speaking in crowds of students. But when he asked me to speak among you all, I was a little bit intimidated. We've been in this position before in which we shared our life out loud, and we've shared with you the hardships and the heartaches of our journey as far as being here a part of the Sheridan Christian Church and this family. And there's just so much that I could share with you as far as the good and the bad and the ugly. But God has done some amazing things. And I think that's what Jeff wants me to share with you, some of the amazing. It was the end of, I think, July or August. I just had decided that, you know, I'm about done. I don't like what's going on. Just really challenged. It's been a hard 2 years. Who hasn't struggled over the last 2 years with all of the COVID and all the pandemic and all of that? Then Joshua leaves for the summer. And that was hard. That was really hard. And you guys got to see me deal with that. And you loved me through that. But I thought, okay, there's something more here. And God has just had me on a journey that I can't even put into words, other than I decided that what I was dealing with was deep within me. And either I chose to allow the Lord of my life to touch the deep within me, that did not control my life anymore. And I chose this on my own. I said, you know, Jeff and I have done biblical counseling before. And I made the decision that whether you go with me or not, I'm going, because I need something different in my life. And when I went and I spoke with this lady, her name's Jamie, and she, tell me what you're dealing with. I said, I have anxiety that I can't cope in life. I have so much anxiety. My marriage stinks. I hate my job. Can anybody relate? I mean, I was at my wit's end. But I was just dealing with all of these things, and I allowed myself to be under her tutelage for the last several weeks, and she's discipled me into something that I can't explain, other than it was just an act of God that he allowed me to just experience enough hardship that I was done with what I was dealing with and was ready to completely surrender that. And, you know, we kind of been meeting every week, then we went every 2 weeks, and this last week she had me fill out this evaluation, and she said, the first question was, what brought you to biblical counseling? And I said, my marriage. How many times do you think we ever talked about my marriage as I was under her tutelage? None. She discipled me in God's word. Was my marriage the issue? Nope. It was right here. It was what I'd bound in my heart that allowed to control every aspect of my life. I've never been so in love with God as I am today, which allows me to live a life that's completely different than I've ever experienced before. Have I been a follower of Jesus for a number of years? Yep, but this is different. And that's the deep that Jeff is talking about. God didn't call us to a mediocre life. He called us to abundant living. And we could choose that today, or we could choose God.
Well,
just to be clear, your marriage does have issues. Get feedback somewhere, Derek. So anyway, I too have been on the tutelage of a counselor before, and if you're not being counseled by the Word of God, then it's not counseling. Period. And two is I told a couple this week our marriage is the best it's been in 32 years, and it's been nothing that we've done other than submit to the Lord. Would you agree? So God's real kind to us to do that. So anyway, we want to encourage you with that thought that Stephanie posed to you today. And because if you're that person who is inquisitive about the deep, I know she's open to talking about it. And she'd be glad to talk to you about it. If you're a gal, if you're a guy and want to talk, connect with me, or I'll connect with another guy who wants to do that too. So anyway, I'd love to pray with you. Father, we give you praise for the deep. And Lord, the deep of us is designed to respond to the deep of you. Help us not to walk away at the Lord today with a hard heart, but a soft heart that wants to go deep. We pray in your name. Amen.